But this morning in Ruth, how many of you, don't raise your hand, I'm not trying to like shame you, but how many of you, you have your quiet times, like you read the Bible each day, maybe you open up the Bible app, and you'll read a verse and it just grabs you. You ever had that happen? It's like the Word of God's alive, and it's like, just get your heart and it won't let go. And that's how it was for me this past week. Wendy and I, you know, I tell you, we use this app, this tool called Lectio 365, and it's just morning and evening daily devotions. And they usually try to follow a theme, but this past week it was all Ruth. And then I was reading this, and then I got to Ruth 1:14, and it wouldn't let me go. So let's read, we'll put it up on the screen. This is the verse. It says this: at this, they wept aloud again. They are her daughter-in-laws. Then Orpah, which I always want to say Oprah. And you get a car, and you get a car, and you. Yeah. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Those are the words that grabbed me. They clung to me. They grabbed me. But Ruth clung to her. So, Father, I'm just asking for the next few moments that you would help the weightiness of those words really grip us, that we would begin to understand what the power that is in that one simple act of obedience. And then help us to live it out as well in Jesus' name. Yeah, amen. Let me explain two concepts before we jump into the teaching. Number one, I need to read you what I read in a commentator. Orpah didn't do anything wrong. So I've actually heard preachers rag on Orpah. Rag on. That's like from the 80s, isn't it? Like, give her a hard time because she left. But here's what one commentator said. Orpah should not be unduly criticized for returning to Moab. That was her home. She was actually obeying the wishes of her mother-in-law. Nothing more is said in the book of Ruth about Orpah. Presumably, she remarried in Moab. Here's the part that grabbed me. Ruth, however, did the unexpected. So it's not like Orpah's a horrible person. It's just that Orpah was just regular. And so was Ruth. But Ruth did something different. She did something extra, which means that's the next thing we have to do. The second disclaimer, we need to make sure we're on the same page about the word extra. Because when I say extra, you can think of a lot of different things. Some of you, you ever, like, remember back when you would get cable? And they would say, the price for cable is $29.99. And then you got the bill and it was like double that. And it was because there was a government fee and a whatever fee and you have the wrong neighbor fee. It was just like all these things, like so many fees, extras, right? So when I say extra, some of you are like, oh, yeah, have to pay extra all the time. Some of you are actually thinking of like outlandish, over the top, trying too hard. If you're hip, if you're cool, if you understand today's language and how people talk, then that's so extra, right? You've heard people say that. If somebody would be so extra, let's say you went on a date and you were telling jokes the whole time and she was laughing, even though everybody around you knew that the jokes weren't funny, she's trying too hard. She's so extra, right? Some of you, let's be honest, you're just thinking about gum right now. Does anybody have some gum I could have? Some of you are thinking about how you lost an hour of sleep last night and you can't wait till the fall when you can get that extra hour back, right? But here's what I mean by extra. I simply mean any act of faith or obedience that is more than expected in the moment. Any act of faith or obedience beyond what would ordinarily be expected. We say this a lot here at church. Simple obedience produces supernatural outcomes. And so that simple obedience, that's sometimes the extra part. Right? I'm just doing a little bit more than would normally be expected. Here's your big idea this morning. The extra turns the ordinary into the extraordinary. The extra turns the ordinary into the extraordinary. So you're in Ruth, right? Ruth chapter 1. We've read about her. I'm going to give you, how many of you ever feel ordinary? Anybody? Okay. So here's good news. The Bible is full of ordinary. Ordinary places. I love at Christmas time thinking about Bethlehem. You know, I grew up here from the first grade on, except for like a 10-year window when I went away and found Wendy. Yes. Or she found me. I think she stalked me. Anyway, it's a long story. We don't have time to go into it now. But I've been here, right? I'm from here. And so I know the, like, you know, when you're going to high school and everybody wants to get out of here, like, oh, Albemarle is such a small town. And there's way more to do here now. But I love how God sent his Savior to a small place, an ordinary place, right? The Bible's full of those places. The Bible's full of ordinary things, ordinary people. Today, I want to give you a list. It's not a long list. It's certainly not everybody I could think of, but it's a lot of people who are ordinary in the Bible. So if you're a note taker, just jot down these names. Ruth, we just read about that. She was just a Moabite woman, just an ordinary woman in the land. Joseph was a carpenter. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, we meet a servant girl who's so ordinary she doesn't get a name. There's a Samaritan woman at a well in John chapter 4. We don't know her name. There's a poor widow in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. We don't know her name. There's Zacchaeus. He was a wee, and a wee was he, right? Luke chapter 10, he was ordinary. Like, well, he wasn't ordinary, Paul. He was a tax collector. I know, and he was hated. He was just ordinary. He was what you would expect. There was another unnamed person in John chapter 6, verse 9. He was a small boy. He had some fish and some bread. There's Ananias in Acts chapter 9. Am I going too fast? You good? Acts chapter 9, Ananias. He's one of my favorite Bible characters when you talk about simple obedience. Because he's just hanging out minding his own business in Damascus. And God asked him to go do something. We'll get to that in a minute. Pastor Tori sent me this text. She was like, I've been praying about Sunday, and God keeps reminding me about Romans 16. And again, we'll be back in Romans soon, so we'll actually talk on that whole chapter at some point. But in Romans chapter 16, Paul does what he does in a lot of his letters. He just starts, like, as he's ending the letter going, oh, and tell this person hey, and tell that person hey. And there are 35 people that he mentions in Romans chapter 16 by name. And most of them, we don't know who they are. What about the people that Jesus chose to follow him at the very beginning? We know their names, right? The 12 disciples. And what does Acts 4:13 say about them? That they were unschooled, ordinary men. The point here is, man, if we feel ordinary, we're in good company. So let's talk about this. Like, there's a lot of ordinary in the Bible, but let's talk about what a little extra can do, because extra is what turns the ordinary into extraordinary. So those people that we just talked about, here's the extra that they did, and here's the result of them doing it. Joseph, he was just a carpenter, but he stayed with Mary, and he got to help raise the Son of God. Mary gets a lot of publicity, yes, and rightfully so. But I'm always fascinated by Joseph, who could have just said, I'm out. I mean, if we're honest, guys, don't we go out on a lot less? And he said, I'm with you. I'll cling to you. By the way, that word cling in the Hebrew means to be glued to. That's why breakups are so painful. That's why divorce hurts. It's the same word that's used in the Bible for marriage. It's because you get glued to somebody. And then when you pull away, that ripping is what happens. Ruth clung to, married Naomi. Joseph did that with Mary. What about the unnamed servant girl? That's in 2 Kings chapter 5. She was the servant of a wife of a man named Naaman, who was a powerful person and struggled with leprosy. And because the unnamed servant girl said to the wife, hey, have you thought about telling your husband to go find that servant, that man of God? She doesn't even name him. She just says, like, the prophet of God. It's Elisha. And so she suggests it to her maid, to her boss, basically. And then the wife suggests it to Naaman, and Naaman goes and gets healed. A Samaritan woman, she had a conversation with Jesus and about Jesus. And the Bible says that she changed the entire city. One person whose name we don't know. Did she know how to do the four spiritual laws? Did she study evangelism explosion? Did she do signs and wonders? It says that she just talked to Jesus. And then she left talking to Jesus, and she went and talked to all the people that talk about her. And she said, I need you to come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. And they went and saw. And then they said, stay with us. And he stayed. And that city was changed. That poor widow gave the smallest offering in the Bible and made the biggest impact. I like it when people give, right? We like it. We love to talk. Well, we don't actually hear talk about money that much. Pastors like to talk about money. Pastors like to talk about offerings. They like it when people give big amounts. But Jesus highlighted her offering, two mites, less than two pennies. Zacchaeus invited Jesus over for supper. How many of you have the gift of hospitality? Raise your hand. Okay, that's what he did. He was a wee little man. He did climb up in a tree and all those things. But at the end of the day, he was just like, yeah, Jesus, let's come over and let's eat. That was his extra act. And because he did that, he met Jesus, really. He followed Jesus, and then he gave back the money that he had stolen and gave back more than he had to. Remember the boy with the fish and chips? Fish and chips are good, y'all. Fish and chips are that's good stuff. Fish and bread. He offered that. That was his act, right? He offered it. He just said, here's my, and I don't know how old he was. He was probably young enough that he'd been holding that sack for a while, that bag for a while, and it's probably gross and yucky, and he was like, here. He just says, okay, I can work with that. He offered it to the one who then multiplied it to the many. Ananias. Man, if you read Acts chapter 9, Paul's on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. Saul is on his way to persecute the church, and he gets knocked off of whatever he's riding on, and he goes blind. He gets led into Damascus, and he's there for 3 days. He can't see. And somewhere else in Damascus is our guy Ananias, just minding his own business, having his morning quiet time with the Lord. And the Lord says, Ananias, I need you to go to the specific location. I need you to lay hands on my servant Saul. And their conversation went something like this. What? You want me to lay hands on the man who came here to persecute me? Because if he has his sight restored and sees me, he might kill me, right? And his extra was simply obedience to go. And because he went, Saul's eyes were opened. He was later renamed Paul. Most of the New Testament that we read, he wrote. Because an ordinary man just said yes. That list of names in Romans 16, they followed Jesus like other people had. Only eternity really knows the impact. But here's what I wrote in my notes. But they're mentioned in the Bible. By name, y'all. Ordinary people. People whose names make me go to Google and go, who was so-and-so, that name in Romans 16? And no matter what they did for the Lord, here I am all these years later Googling their name. Ordinary people who welcomed Paul, who opened up their homes, who had hospitality, who prayed with, evangelized with, lived with Paul. just ordinary people. The original disciples, they told everyone and told everyone to tell everyone until everyone knows Jesus. Just ordinary people. Now, that brings us back to Ruth. This is what she did. She glued herself to Naomi. She went all in on that relationship. And there's a lot in the book of Ruth. And as I was preparing for today, I thought, we're just going to have to do a whole study in the book of Ruth. It's phenomenal. More than I can cover here, and don't want to try to cover it here. I just want you to know this. If you go, there's only four chapters. If you go to the end of the book of Ruth, here's what you find. Because Ruth clung to Naomi, just an ordinary person, she did something extra, right? She said, I'm not going to go back to my homeland. I'm going to stay with you. My lot is with you, right? If you go, I go. If you stay, I stay. Is anybody else singing the Chris Tomlin song right now in their head? That was her act. And because she did that, at the end of the book, she has a son. And that son is placed in Naomi's lap. And that son is the grandfather of the greatest king Israel ever had. You know him as King David. And that was the line that Jesus came through. All because Ruth said, I'm just going to cling to you. I'm going to stay with you. Now, some practical questions, and then we're going to close. I felt like God kept asking me this as I was studying. He kept saying, Paul, who are you clinging to, and who is clinging to you? Because originally, I was talking this week with Pastor Tori, I was telling her, like, originally, I thought I would just write a blog post to pastors, because I know a lot of pastors struggle with the revolving door of church, right? Like, people come, and then they go, and sometimes they come back, and then they go away again, and then they come back again, or maybe they don't come back. And I read that verse and thought, like, God, how can we, I want to help pastors. And I felt like he just kept saying, like, what if we just told pastors, hey, pay attention to the people that are clinging to you. Not like as a rock star, but just like, this is where I'm going to be. My lot's with you. Like, here I am. But then I felt like he just kept saying, Paul, who are you clinging to? What are you clinging to? We just prayed earlier about pain and bitterness. Have you noticed the easy temptation to just cling to that stuff and not let it go? So I want to encourage you with this. Our relationships matter. And potentially the biggest takeaway for us this morning is just to ask, who are you glued to? And who's glued to you, right? And maybe lean into those relationships. Because, listen, if you're glued to people who discourage the extra, and have you ever had that happen? I'm talking to the church people, right? If you weren't raised in church, this will make no sense. But if you were raised in church, do you remember the first time that God really got a hold of your heart and you, like, maybe you started raising your hands in worship, or maybe you started going forward to the altar, you started engaging with the services, and all of your friends who didn't engage, they were like, stop. Pipe down. You don't have to be so extra. If you're glued to people that discourage that, then it's going to be really easy for you to settle in your life for the ordinary. But if you're glued to people who cheer it, who celebrate it, who are also extra, they're like, I see you're extra, and I will raise you some more extra, right? If you're glued to people like that, it really does become this beautiful thing that rises up to the Father. It's like Paul talks about outdoing one another in showing honor. It's that kind of a lifestyle. That's what happens when you surround yourself with people, when you glue yourself to people who are all about being extra. John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? But Jesus came that we might have life, and life a little extra, right? Life to the full, that abundant life. And sometimes the temptation is to think that, well, that only happens for the really good people, the really the ones that are really living out the faith, that read the Bible, do their quiet times, never miss a day. They sing loud. They're on the platform. I'm just ordinary. And what I want you to take away from this morning is that you are ordinary. So am I. But we're filled with extraordinary power as believers, right? That's the difference between the church and people that aren't following Jesus. It's like they want to be extraordinary, so they try to be extraordinary. And Jesus is like, you're ordinary. And he doesn't mean it in a bad way. He's just like, let me just pour my extraordinary power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, in you, and that will enable you as an ordinary person to do extraordinary things. And when people see those things and they look at you, they will say about me and you the same thing they said in Acts 4:13. Like, wait, how did those ordinary people do that? Oh, that's right. They've been with Jesus. So my encouragement to you today is this. Two words. Be extra, y'all. Just be extra. Ask God, like, I could do this, but I'd like to also add this. And let's see what he does, right? Instead of going through your week this week, talking to nobody, maybe this week you talk to one person. About Jesus, I mean, that'd be awesome, but maybe just about sports or the weather, or just talk to someone. This week when you go to the coffee shop and the same barista who serves you every single time, maybe this week you ask him or her their name. Maybe this week you say, I appreciate you. Just, it's amazing what happens when you do a little bit extra for the Lord and how he takes that and turns it into the extraordinary. Let's pray. Father, I pray over this house. And I do pray that we would be a house that is extra for you. That we would be the house that clings to you no matter what. And that as we do that together, Lord, I'm praying that this place would be transformed into this electric atmosphere of outdoing one another in how we show honor, and outdoing one another in how we obey, and that it would just prompt and promote. I think Hebrews talks about spurring one another on to good works. It would do that in this place. Not because we think we're all that, but because we've opened ourselves up to the power that you've given us, that we would simply take steps of obedience, just that little bit extra, and trust you to change it from ordinary into extraordinary. And I do pray as we close over people in the room that have held on, clung to a promise from you, and it has seemed like it's taking forever. I just pray hope and peace and faith and tenacity, that they, like Ruth, would cling to you and your promise and never let go until they see that fulfillment. And we thank you for that encouragement, God, in Jesus' name.